the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the church was already purposed and planned in the mind of God. All that had to happen for the church to be was for time to pass, prophecies to be revealed, and Jesus to die. Why all this for the church? The church is the body of Jesus, the bride of Christ, the kingdom of God. There is nothing more significant in creation than the church. Something like that is not an afterthought, but something He wanted from before the beginning of time. My main text tonight is Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 12. But to understand Paul's declaration of the place of the church in God's eternal purposes, we have to go clear back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11. And starting there at verse 11 through verse 13, he wrote these words. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. At one time, all non-Jews, unless they had converted to Judaism, were merely called the uncircumcised. Therefore, we, he says, were without Christ, without the commonwealth of Israel, without the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God. A most miserable condition. However, that changed, so that the Gentiles, us for the most part, are no longer far off, but now we are near to Christ, near to the commonwealth of Israel, near to the covenants of the promise, near to hope, and near to God. How was this made possible? 1,976 years ago, a sinless man died, suffering a violent death. And by His blood, He pulled the wedge out that the Gentiles had driven between themselves and all those other things that Paul mentioned in those verses. Paul continued, verses 14 through 18, showing that Jesus is our peace. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition or separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you, that's us, who were afar off, and to those who were near, the Jews. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Praise God. Jesus made peace between all the nations and Israel. They are no longer two people, but in Jesus we are one people. Now, the sayings that you've read in the prophet of Isaiah are true. Let me give you two of his most famous ones. The first one is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. A prophecy about the church, but listen to whom it includes. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the tops of the mountains, speaking about Jerusalem. and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And now for the quotation that's at the United Nations, and you know whatever they can do to bring that about, great, but it's meant for the church. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 11, which a lot of people believe is yet future. But it's not, well, it's in the future too, but it's now, and it has been for over 19 centuries. Isaiah 11, 6 through 10. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And indeed, that's true. The church is not just in the land of Israel. It's all over the planet. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, the Jews, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. That's what these things in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18 are saying. I go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and continue Paul's thought. Now in verses 19 through 22, God indwells us. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What Paul wrote of the Gentiles back in verses 11 to 13 is no longer true of the ones who have become followers of Jesus Christ. We are not foreigners. We are fellow citizens with the Jews in the kingdom of God. We are not strangers. We are fellow members of the household of God with the Jews, whom people say are the favored people of God. And we are the favored people of God by being in His kingdom, by being in His household. All of us together, the Lord uses to make a magnificent structure in the Spirit, so that God dwells with us and in us. Do not only see these things, though, between the Jews and the Gentiles, but between all people. All these things can be true. Now we come into chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, where Paul says, the mystery has been revealed. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, which we've been looking at, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. While there were hints of that which was to come in the apostles, such as Paul, God revealed fully what His purpose was all along. We can read and understand what God was purposing and planning from before the world and time began. What was God purposing and planning? Verse 6 revealed it. God wanted the Gentiles, that is all people, to be fellow heirs with the Jews, to be members of the same body with the Jews, and to be partakers with the Jews of God's promise in Christ as it's been revealed through the gospel. Now let's take a look at verses 8 through 12. The church in God's eternal purpose. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see, that is, all people see, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. I don't know how Paul does it. Of course, I know he has the help of the Holy Spirit, but it seems like every paragraph, every sentence, every clause, every word is packed with so much. The Lord gave to Paul this grace that he should preach among the Gentiles what we have already seen, and that is the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was also to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. This was at one time hidden. How can people know the mysteries of God and the riches of God unless someone shows them? So he started with the apostles, and it's gone from there. The fellowship, that is the sharing in this mystery, was hidden in God. And here's what I think is really important in this text. Who created all things through Christ. And I thought to myself, why did he put that in there? We need to understand what's going on in this text. I think what Paul means is that all of creation, all of history, all of life was and is for the development and fulfillment of the mystery and the new body which it created, in which all people can dwell together. The Lord's intent in selecting Paul and giving him this grace was that the time was fulfilled, and now the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might know the manifold wisdom of God as shown by the church. There in verse 10, I don't think he means that it's so much the preaching of the church, although that might be included, but it's the structure of the church. The world can look at the structure of the church and see that it includes Jew and Gentile and all people who were at one time enemies with one another, all being one in the church of Christ. This was something that even the principalities and powers in the heavenly places could not see. Now, understand what he's saying here. Paul says that the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, they did not even see these things fully until the church was formed. Paul refers to the angels and perhaps dead saints and anyone else who's up there who was up in heaven from the beginning of time up until the formation of the church. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, was explicit about this point. We don't really have to guess a whole lot about it now. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets, there's the dead saints, have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And those glories that would follow, one of which would be the church. To them it was revealed that not to themselves. They didn't enjoy the revelation of this mystery. But to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. The picture that I'm getting from Peter there is that up there in heaven, perhaps after the prophets had gone, they wanted to know, God, what are you doing? The angels. Perhaps they could see some things, but they still did not understand fully what was going on. And they were looking into it. Were they looking into the Scriptures? Were they listening to the councils up in heaven? Were they watching down on earth? Perhaps all of those things. What is he going to do? What is he revealing here in all these prophecies? Brethren, do we understand the significance of the church? Do we hold it in the same value as the angels do, as the old prophets do, as Jesus Christ does, and as God does? We need to understand that this thing about the church and everything connected with her is all according to the eternal purpose which God the Father accomplished in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. No wonder then Paul said that he had boldness in Christ, knowing that in Him we have access with confidence by having faith in Jesus Christ. This, brethren, should be telling us that the whole universe is about the church and the eternal purpose of God. I'm serious about that. I don't think the church is just a social club to which we belong. I don't think it's just something else to which we belong in this world. It's not an afterthought. It's not plan B. Why is this universe here? Why is the earth here? It's all about the church. When you listen to the news this week, when you're getting gas, when you're grocery shopping, when you're at work, when you're working in your yard, keep your eyes and ears open to literally everything. And it's all going on because of the church. That's what I believe that we have being revealed in this passage. Jesus bought the church with His blood. Yet His crucifixion was planned from before the foundation of the world. Listen to these passages. You know, these are all New Testament passages that will affirm what I just said. And you may be thinking, well, I didn't realize all those passages were there. You know, sometimes we don't realize that until someone just gathers them together and bunches them up for us. Listen to this. Matthew 13, verse 35. Matthew reveals why Jesus was speaking in parables. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34. The judgment scene. This will be said. The king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Now, I've been all over Ephesians tonight, but I didn't even touch chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. It says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4, verse 3. Here He is showing how Israel's wandering in the wilderness, and then the entrance into the land of Canaan was a type or a shadow for us. It was a symbol of the church, and the church eventually entering into heaven. And there the writer said in verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Speaking about the Israelites who either disbelieved or disobeyed. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." God went through the trouble, and I say that very lightly, of course, to prepare all these things before the foundation of the world, and then people come along and they don't believe or they don't obey. They refuse to follow. They still don't enter. Although He's had these things prepared for a long time. It's not as though He says, "Well, you know what? I put a lot of work into this. I'm going to bring you in whether you want to or not." No. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. "He indeed," speaking of Jesus, of course, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And now the last two are from Revelation. Revelation 13:8. Speaking of the beast, He says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Okay, so who are the ones worshiping the beast? Those whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life. And He, by the way, John says, has been slain. In God's mind, He's been slain since the foundation of the world. And then Revelation 17, verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see that the beast was and is not and yet is." See how many times the New Testament writers alone, they allude to this whole thing being since before the foundation of the world? All these passages show that God had a purpose clear back then, which is to say, before time, before eternity, He created the world, and everything that has happened from the beginning till now is all about or is for the church, brethren. Therefore, the plan for there to be a church that would include all people was in God's mind before the foundation of the world. "Therefore, let all the families of the earth know assuredly that God has made this church, which is lightly esteemed in the eyes of men, the body, the bride, and the kingdom of Christ. Let all people everywhere repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall become a member of this body of believers formed from the foundation of the world." If you have that need, come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.